Well, let's open our Bibles up again to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We left off this morning in verse 13. We were talking about Paul exposing the proud in Corinth. Now Paul is going to give us the reasoning behind the sarcastic words that he used. Sometimes you can use sarcasm just to aggravate, because if you're ornery like me, you like aggravating. It's my favorite pastime. Other than hunting, fishing, trapping. It's one of my favorite pastimes. And so there are times when we just use sarcasm for aggravating. But Paul was not just aggravating them. He was not just trying to make them mad. He was not just trying to belittle them. Paul was actually doing it with a purpose in mind. And Paul gives us some insight into that purpose. And we're going to cover the rest of the chapter tonight. I had originally intended to look at the next three verses, verses 14 through 17, and then Sunday morning look at verses 18 through 21. And I don't know, I just changed my mind this afternoon. You said, Brother Harold, did the Holy Spirit change your mind? I don't know if He did. He gave me credit for it. I changed my mind. I didn't have no vision from heaven that I didn't see angels saying, preach it all or nothing like that. I changed my mind, and I guess since I'm the preacher, I have the prerogative too. Let's look at verses 14 through 21. Let's have this thought in mind. Fatherly leadership. Fatherly leadership. When you see Paul's heart and you see that Paul loves these people, you'll know why he can be so sarcastic with them in the previous verses. I preached a message in the POG conference about loving your congregation. And if a congregation knows their pastor loves them, he can be honest with them and tell them the way it really is, even if it makes them mad and hurts their feelings. Because they know he's not doing it out of anger. He's doing it for their betterment. And that's what Paul lays out here in the remainder of chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come unto you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Now, I'm going to talk about fatherly leadership. I'm going to qualify that, okay? I'm not talking about grandfatherly leadership, okay? There's a difference between your father and your grandfather. You know what it is? Typically, your grandfather's a lot nicer than your father. He was hard on you and felt guilty about it, so he spoils your children. If you have children, you will notice after spending a weekend at grandma's and grandpa's, they're harder to deal with when they come home because the rules are different at grandma and grandpa's than they are at mom and dad's. Is this true in your life or just mine? Huh? Grandfathers, I don't remember either one of my grandfathers ever spanking me. But my early childhood with my mother and father were filled with regular spankings. I seldom remember my grandpa telling me no. But it seemed like mom and dad gave me that for a middle name, Harold No. So when we talk about fatherly leadership, we're not talking about grandfathers who don't ever do the hard thing, which is discipline. I'm not picking on grandpas. If I ever get to be one, I'm going to spoil my kids rotten. My grandkids rotten. I am. I'm going to spoil them rotten. I'm going to spoil them rotten and send them home to my kids to take care of. Like a long line of grandfathers did before me. I'm also not talking about stepdad leadership. I know there are some good stepdads. And if you have stepchildren, you can be a good stepdad. But stepparents do not typically love children like their own parents love children. Okay? That's just a fact. Might have been different in your case. Your stepdad might have been great. You don't have to prove it to me after the service. But if you look across the board, stepparents don't typically care for stepchildren like they care for their own children. You say, Brother Harold, how do you know that? You didn't have a stepdad. I deal with a lot of stepchildren. And I deal with a lot of stepparents. And I know how they feel because they tell me. Step-parents are typically harsher and harder on those that aren't their own children and more kind and loving to their own. So, we have fatherly leadership in the middle. The liberal wing, grandparent leadership. The conservative wing, stepdad leadership. I'm talking about fatherly leadership, and Paul here uses a father's example beginning in verse 14, all the way to verse 21, it has an overarching theme of father. Father. You see it when we read it? He uses words like son and discipline and family and father. So, if Paul is going to show us how fatherly leadership applies in the church, I'm going to go ahead and give you a heads up. Fathers, you can find some good sound advice in Paul's example. Because Paul wouldn't give you an example of a bad father to show his fatherly love for the church. He didn't say, I loved y'all like redheaded stepchildren. He said, I loved you as my own sons. Good fatherly leadership. Well, Brother Harold, my dad was a drunkard. Well, your dad's not a good example of a father. Paul's not talking about a drunkard. He's talking about a good father, a biblical father. Paul says, that's the way I love you at Corinth. So, there's my introduction. 3 points. Point number one, the father's affection. The father's affection. You look at verses 14 through 16, you're going to see after Paul's scathing, sarcastic remarks, oh, you're wise. Oh, you're smart. Oh, you're strong. We're just nobodies. Me and the rest of the apostles are dung. We're excrement that swept up off the floor. From that platform, Paul launches in verse 14 to this. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. When we look under the heading of father's affection, the first thing a father's affection must have is correction. If you're not correcting your children, you're grandpa. You're not correcting your children, you're grandpa. We're not talking about a grandpa example. We're talking about a fatherly example. Paul talked tough to these people because he loved them like his own son. So I didn't write these things to make you, that word shame means blush, make you red-faced. I didn't write these things just to make you mad and insult you. I wrote them to you to be a warning. Can I tell you something, dads? You're not raising a baby, you're raising a man. If you have a son, you're not raising a baby, you're raising a man. If you don't ever in your life get to the point where you can talk to your son like a man, you're not raising a man. Well, Brother Harold, what's the big deal about that? Because I see dads talking to 15-year-olds like this. Now, son, what would you like to do today? Well, Mom and I can't do that. Oh, you really want to? Okay, Mom and I'll quit what we're doing and take care of you. You're raising a baby.
You're the dad. You're the adult. By the time your son's a teenager, if you can't talk to him like another man, you haven't raised a man. He said, Brother Harold, what's your biblical basis for that? Look at what Paul said in the immediate verses prior. And he said, I'm talking to you like I'd talk to my son. Huh? No. I don't like it, preacher. I like babying and coddling my children. Good. They're going to be with you a long time. Raise men. Raise daughters that grow up to be grown women. If you can't talk to your children honestly and frankly without fear of hurting their feelings, you haven't been raising your children. You've been coddling them. Now, when they're babies, there's a time for coddling. But as they grow up, you've got to get them on stronger food than that. Well, Brother Harold, should we scream and shout at them? No. But you ought to be able to talk frank with them. They shouldn't go around with their feelings on their sleeve, getting their feelings hurt all the time. Look at what Paul said. He said, I'm not just trying to make you mad. I'm trying to warn you. And in order to convey the seriousness of this warning, I've got to lay it out the way it really is. You know what I found about kids? Sometimes they don't pick up on the seriousness of the matter until you raise your voice. Notice that, parents? Stop it. Stop it. Hey, stop it! He's serious now. Paul's able to talk this way to these people because a father must be engaged in correction. Mom, dad, if you don't correct your kids, the city has a person that does that. He's called a police officer. And if you don't instill within your children how to live, the cops will show up and do it for you later. And if they fail at it the first couple times, the state will take custody of your child in a place called juvenile and raise them for you until they can be transported to a more permanent facility called a penitentiary. Father's affection in verse 14 involves correction. A father's affection involves compassion. Look at verse 15. Though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. That last phrase, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul said, technically, I'm your spiritual father. I began the church at Corinth. I preached the gospel there first. I'm the one God used to establish this church. Nobody else got to do what I got to do. Paul even said earlier, I planted, Apollos watered. Notice what Paul says, verse 15, for you shall have 10,000 instructors. Now don't take that literal. Brother Harold, I've counted all my instructors and I'm at 9,998 and two more instructors, I'm going to die. That's not what he meant. The Greek word for 10,000 just means countless, multitudes. Myriads is it's often translated in other portions of Scripture. In other words, you're going to have any number of people in your life that are going to be instructors. Do you know what I found out today? I counted up the number of instructors that I had in school. We changed classes 6 or 7 times a year, had that many different teachers a year, from the 6th grade to the 12th grade. Let's take the lower number, 6. What's 6 times 7? 42? From kindergarten to 5th grade, that's 6. I had 6 more. I had 48 school instructors before I got a diploma and graduated. 48 different teachers in 12 years of school. Think about that for a moment. Some of you went to college. How many different instructors did you have to college? I didn't say good ones. I said how many? Think about this. How many jobs have you had? Did they just turn you loose in a factory and say, go find something to do and learn how to do it? They said, this guy right here is going to show you how to put them bolts on that car. This guy right here is going to show you how to run this machine. That's an instructor. How many of you have only had one preacher in your life? How many of you have only had one Sunday school teacher in your life? How many have you had? Oh, Brother Harold. See what Paul's saying? You're going to have a lot of teachers. This word instructor literally means someone who tutors children. Children. That's what it means. Sometimes this word here is used to talk about people who were really nannies who would come and get the children and take them to school and pick them up and take them back home. He said, in your life, you're going to have thousands of them. But you're not going to have many fathers. You're not going to have many fathers. He said, well, Brother Harold, you can only have one father. Technically, that's so. But you could have a stepdad that raised you like a father. You could have an uncle that was the only father you ever knew. You could have been raised by grandparents, and they were, to you, a father. You could have a couple or three fathers or father figures. But you know what the difference is between all of the instructors that you have and the handful of people who have a father figure? The father figures are all going to love you. The instructors are not guaranteed loving you. Let me prove it. How many teachers did I say I had? 48? Anybody want to take a guess how many of those 48 loved to have Harold Smith every day? I wasn't always this sweet and good looking, by the way. No. You know what? I bet if we're really honest, some of them 48 didn't love any of the kids they had. Some of them 48 didn't even love being a teacher. Some of the people that trained you at your job didn't like their job and didn't like having to train you. What about dear old dad? Compassion. My dad loved me. He didn't feed me because he had to. He didn't take care of me because the state said, now, Mr. Smith, you had young Harold here, and since you had him, you're going to have to take care of him. No, he wanted to take care of me. When we talk about a father's affection, it involves correction to the point that you can talk very frank with your children as they grow up. And when you need to get your point across, you're able to do it without fear of hurting their little feelings. But you can do that because they know you love them. That brings us to our third thought. Verse 16, under a father's affections. How about characteristics? I remember a song from my early high school days by a country music singer called Paul Overstreet. Probably don't remember him. He never really had any good music, but he had one song I liked, and it was called I'm Seeing My Father in Me. The chorus went something like this. I notice I walk the way he walks. I notice I talk the way he talks. I guess I'm starting to see my father in me. When we look at verse 16, Paul says, if I'm your father, you ought to look like me. You ought to act like me. You ought to talk like me. Look what it says. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Mom and dad, if you're raising men and women and not kids, you know what'll happen? Your kids, they won't be carbon copies. They won't be mirror images, but they will have some of the values and traits that you've instilled in them in their life when they grow up, better or worse. You're sorry, low-down, miserable dog. Don't be surprised if your kids show up the same way. But if you love those kids and you correct those kids and you want to see those kids grow up and mature into adults, by the time they reach adulthood, if you're doing it the way the Bible describes to do it, you know what? They're going to think like you. They're going to see what you do that other people don't do. They're going to have impressed within them some of your characteristics. Now, if you have multiple children, you know what you'll find out? Some of them picked up this trait from their mom. Some of them picked up this trait from their dad. Some of them got something from somewhere else. But I can look at my children and I can say, yeah, they got that from me. That's me. More than just their striking good looks. I mean, they picked up some of my other characteristics. You know, I'm kidding. Some of you are like, you're not that good looking. I'm joking. And if you can't take a joke, you need to go outside, get a better attitude, come in, let's try it again. Think about this. Paul said, I'm your father. What was begun at Corinth in Jesus Christ was accomplished through me. Wouldn't it be natural that if the Spirit of God chose Paul to start a work at Corinth, the work at Corinth would have a little bit of Paul's characteristic to it? Listen, if you give birth to a child and leave it on someone's doorstep and never come back, don't expect to show up and see very much of your characteristics in that child. Somebody else raised that child. But Paul said, I'm your spiritual father. I have a fatherly affection. I have the authority to correct you. I have the compassion to love you. And guess what? I have some characteristics that ought to be evident in you. My dad didn't say it that way. He said, if you're going to live in my house, you're going to do it this way. You know what that was? That was another way of dad saying, be you followers of me. Brings us to our second point. A faithful assistant. I want you to look at verse 17. We're going to look at Timotheus. You know him better as Timothy. Has two epistles written to him. 1 and 2 Timothy. Accompanied Paul in a lot of areas. Pastored temporarily at Ephesus. Evidently pastored temporarily here at Corinth and a number of other places. I want us to look at Timotheus, or Timothy, and see a faithful assistant. Verse 17. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. You know, I used to hear preachers all the time say, what we need today is more young Timothys. And I was like, amen, I want to be a young Timothy. I want to get my name in the Bible and get some notoriety. Then I got to looking at what old Timothy got asked to do. Paul wrote a letter to these people who said, you think you're strong and you're really weak. You think you're smart and you're really stupid. You think you got it all figured out and you're idiots. Now, Timothy, you go take this letter from me to them and then you start implementing what I'm talking about in this 16 chapter. You go to this proud people that don't need any help. 2/3 of them don't like me. You take this letter down there and then step in. Honest to goodness, who wants that job? No. No. I'd be like, no, Paul, have you got a nice quiet church in the country near a trout stream? That's kind of what I'm interested in. I don't want to go to another foreign town and argue with a bunch of neo-pagans in a church. How could Paul have such confidence in Timothy? How could he say, for this cause? Who would take a young man and say, hey, take this letter, go to Corinth, and implement it? That requires more than just a next door neighbor, doesn't it? Let's look at what Timothy is. Number one, he is family. You say, was he Paul's real son? No, he begot him in the faith, it says. Timothy was born. We know about his mother and his grandmother. We know his father was a Greek. He was uncircumcised. When he became a Christian, Paul circumcised him so that he could have a greater work among the Jews, not offend them. Timothy here was spiritual family. Notice what Paul says in verse 17, who is my beloved son. Remember what we said about a father's love? It's not grandfather, it's not stepdad. He said, doesn't say, he's my boy. He says, he's my beloved son. In other words, Paul and Timothy are spiritually family. He's not only family, he's faithful. and faithful in the Lord. Think about that. The only way you can have any confidence in seeing Timothy carry out anything that Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians is if Timothy's number one allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because you're going to get there and you're going to have hard times and that church is going to balk on you and you're going to say, you know, Paul, you're a long ways away and you don't know what's happening on the ground. I'm getting out of here. But his allegiance wasn't so much to Paul as much as it was to the Lord. Timothy wasn't just trying to please another man. Timothy was seeking to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I can send him. He's family. He's faithful. Number three, he's fit. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. Hey, I'm sending you a preacher and he's going to line your tires out. Arkansas English Translation. Senior editor Harold Smith. He's going to line your tires out. He's going to bring you into remembrance. What in the world does that mean? It isn't like he's going to remind you. He's going to bring you into remembrance. In other words, Timothy here is going to do an adequate job of pointing out to you what I'm saying and the fact that you're not doing it. He's going to implement what I'm writing down. Timothy here is going to come in and instruct the church and clarify. You know, sometimes you read the Bible with someone who don't like what's being said and they'll say, well, to me, that verse means this. You know what we have to say back? It doesn't matter what it means to you. What matters is what it really means. The Bible's not a chameleon that changes colors based on how you feel today. The Bible's God's absolute, unchanging, authoritative word from heaven. And you can't say, well, this feels this way or means this way. This means what it means, the way it's written. It may be applied in a number of different ways, but it only means this. You can't take it and have it however you want. It's not like Burger King. You can't have it your way. You've got to have it the Bible's way. Timothy is fit. Paul had a lot of confidence in Timothy to send him into a church with the expectation of bringing an unruly and fractured church into subjection to God's Word, because he said it's not just my ideas. He said it's my ways which be in Christ. In other words, I'm going to tell you how Christians live. Keep in mind, there was no Bible then. Only Old Testament. Couple of Gospels. What people knew, they knew from those who preached prophetically in the power of the Spirit. And Paul said, Timothy, his family, he's faithful, he's fit. Lastly, he's familiar. Notice Paul's last phrase in verse 17, as I teach everywhere in every church. In other words, Timothy's been everywhere I've been. This is not something that I'm just making the Corinthians do. This is what God expects of every single solitary church. Well, Paul didn't go to our church. He don't know what it's like in Van Buren. So how could Paul accurately tell us what we should do? He didn't say it works in 2/3 of the church or it works until the 1500s. He said it's the same for every church, regardless of where you're located or in what time frame that you live. And by the way, that argument is so disruly child. But other kids don't have to do this. But other parents don't make their kids go here. That's how foolish you sound when you say, but our church is different. No, our church ought to be conducted the same way that all New Testament churches were conducted. The way that Paul instructed them. How can you say that? Because Paul's instructing them in Christ with the authority of Jesus Christ behind his words. Faithful assistant. I'm going to tell you what, I'm glad I'm Harold Smith and not Timothy the Greek. I wouldn't want that job. Look at our final thought. Fatherly leadership has a father's affection. Fatherly leadership can use a faithful assistant. I mean, I meant to say something there and I didn't. I guess since I've thought about it, I ought to back up and say it. There's nothing wrong with allowing someone else who's able to teach your children. Okay? I mean, I know that may be obvious to some of you, but there's a great movement going around today where families aren't supposed to allow anyone else to teach their children. I understand if you don't want to send your kids to a public school. That's completely understandable. I don't disagree. But this group goes so far as to say kids can't go into a Sunday school class and be taught a Bible lesson by another Christian other than their mother or father, and that's ridiculous. That's as ridiculous as Paul saying, only I can come to Corinth and my spiritual son Timothy's not able. A faithful assistant. Let's look at our third thought. Final authority. Final authority. Did you ever get to a point in your early childhood or late childhood, early manhood, that you challenged the authority of your parents? You know what? I'll be 18 in 2 months. Coleman told me today at supper, at lunch, he said, hey, I'm 15, I might just run away. He was joking. He knows I can track down anything and he wouldn't get away. But have you ever got to that point where, you know what? I'm going to shake off the authority of my parents. I'm an adult now, or almost, or close. Final authority is the question of verses 18 through 21. I like what Paul says here. Verse 18, because it gives us some insight into how the church at Corinth views Paul. Look at this. Final authority, the first thing they do is challenge his availability. Challenges his availability. Verse 18, now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Remember what puffed up means? Banny rooster, bulldog, chest out, head big. Paul ain't coming down here. He's over in Ephesus. He's way over here. He's going to Rome. He ain't coming here. We can do whatever we want. Did you ever hear the old saying, when the cat is away, the mice will play? You ever have that one person you worked with, when the boss took a week of vacation, they thought, well, I'm in charge now. Boss is gone. I'm like, when'd you get a pay raise and authority around here? You're making the same pay grade we're making. You just like playing pretend boss when the real boss is gone? I know you've thought that. You may not have said it to him, but you've thought what I just said. If you've worked around very many other people, you know what that's like. These people have reared back and said, Paul's not coming back. He came and started the church. He's not coming back. If he's not coming back, he can't get to me. I remember seeing a little kid one time at the Little League, and I wasn't much older than he was. But he was on the other side of the backstop fence from his mom. You know, the backstop batter's box out here, backstop going around the big cage, keep foul balls from hitting people in the stands. He was on the inside, and the mom was on the outside. And she was going, you need to come around here. He's on the other side of that fence shaking his head. You better come around here. They're trying to start a baseball game, and this mom can't get her son to come around there. He said, I'm on the other side of the fence, Mama. You can't get me. I thought, oh my goodness. My mom would, with her bare teeth, cut through that chain link and grab me by the throat. That little kid reared back. He goes, you can't get me now, Mama. He was just smiling and so happy. And that mom was, oh please, honey, come around to this. No, you can't get me. You know what he was doing? He was challenging her availability. What are you going to do when you can't get your hands on me? These people were getting puffed up and arrogant, going, Paul ain't coming down here. We can do whatever we want unchecked. What that little cocky boy who was grinning at his mother's terror didn't realize, those coaches were as excited about starting the game as that mother was. They didn't have any problem grabbing that little boy by the arm, dragging him around there, giving him to his mother. The mother did nothing to correct it for next time, so I'm sure next weekend it was another fun and games of getting on the other side of the fence from your mom. But a lot of times, when the boss ain't around, people challenge his availability. Remember, we had a boss at Beckert one time, and his boss was in Belgium, another country on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean in Europe. And one day, the boss from Belgium flew in unannounced, rented a car at the airport, and rang the buzzer of the front door of Beckert, and they said, "Who are you? Why should we let you in?" And he said, "I'm so-and-so, fifth descendant of Granddaddy Belgium. I mean, Granddaddy Beckert. I own the place." The challenge of availability was over. The tough talk over the phone ended. Paul said, "Some of you are pretty confident that I'm not coming back." The challenge of availability is really a checking of authority, verse 19 and 20. Checking of authority. Look at verse 19. "But I will come to you shortly." He said, "Oh, I got plans of coming. Just because God's got me doing something else right now doesn't mean that I'm going to allow you to continue doing what you're doing." Now, did Paul make it there? We don't know. Did he really go? Did he make it? I don't know. Paul didn't know for sure. He said, "I plan on coming." Look at this phrase. "If the Lord will. If God allows me, I'm coming. I'm coming. And we'll know." In other words, we're going to get face to face. You know, when I was a kid, I used to like to make prank phone calls. Back before, some of you younger people won't get this, but there used to be a time when you couldn't tell who was calling. And we would call businesses up all day long in the summer. You know, "Hey, do you have this in stock?" "I don't know, let me check." And they'd send somebody back to aisle 28 to verify that some version of cooking oil was there, and they would come back and go, "Yeah, we got it. Okay, thanks. We just thought that was so funny." But guys, the good times ended when they got caller ID and they could know who you were. Then they came out. Before they had caller ID, they had this thing called star 69. If you dialed star 69, it would call back the person you called. Sitting around my buddy's house one summer day out of school. Mom and dad ain't around at his house. His mom and dad work. "What do you want to do?" "Let's prank call." "Yeah." Get the phone out. Call up a couple numbers. All of a sudden, his phone rang. No caller ID. We don't know who's calling. "Hello." "Yeah, you just called us." And we were like, "How'd they know?" Rubbed it. The checking or challenging of availability is really a checking of authority. If somebody had the ability to get their hands on us, we wouldn't act that way. Paul said, "I'm coming. If God allows me, I'm coming. And when I come, I will know. Not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." Let's talk about this for a moment. Our Pentecostal friends think that when Paul comes, he's going to see who spoke in tongues and who didn't. And then he'll know who's real and who's not. My friends, Paul already knows who's real and who's not. That's why he's not coming for words. He's not coming so that he can ask them, "All right, now what's your problem?" He already knows their problem. He's already addressed their problem. He's given them the remedy to their problem. He's not going to come and have a court and try to decide, "Oh, what should we do? Oh, God," he knows. He knows. He said, "I'm not coming to talk. I'm coming to demonstrate who God has endowed with power." Power is not evidenced by speaking in tongues or miracles. Could be, but it's not. Power is always demonstrated by God's blessing remaining on one and not being on the other. That doesn't always come in miraculous miracles where people get healed. It comes in miraculous miracles where people get killed. Ananias and Sapphira were killed. They were struck dead. And you know what the Bible says? "And the rest durst not join them." In other words, people were like, "Whoa, this ain't just a cult. This is real." Paul said, "When I come down there, we're not going to have a speech-giving contest to see who people like. We're going to come down there, and God's going to demonstrate whom He has chosen." Now, why can Paul be so confident of this? Paul is the apostle chosen of God. It's the same way Elijah could tell King Ahab and Jezebel, gather all of your priests to the top of Mount Carmel. We're going to have a showdown. That wasn't Elijah's idea. That was God's idea. And Elijah was just delivering what God had told him to do. It was the end of 3.5 years and rain was coming. So they went up, they built 2 sacrifices, they waited on fire. And power was demonstrated towards Elijah. You say, well, Brother Harold, today should real preachers have some commanding power of miracle? No, real preachers should have the ability to wield power. The Bible, they should rightly divide the word of truth. And it should be evident to other Bible-believing Christians who understand Scripture or not. It should be equally evident by the touch of the Spirit or the blessing of the Spirit on those ministers. So Paul said we're going to be checking the authority. Whether you're in authority or whether I'm in authority. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Not in the guy that's the fanciest talker. It's in the guy that God has chosen to use. See, Brother Harold, can you prove that? Yes. Moses led the children of Israel out of bondage. Did he not? When God called him, what did he say? I can't. Why? I'm poor in speech. I'm not a good talker. A lot of Bible scholars think that Moses had a real bad speech impediment. Maybe he stuttered. Maybe he talked with a bad lisp. Did that stop God from using Moses? No, he parted the Red Sea. He had water coming out of a rock. He made bad water good. He prayed and quail flew in till they were knee deep. Power! Not speech. Power. Who is God testifying to supporting? He said, if it's going to come down to a checking of authority, we'll have a checking of authority, and God will verify who His person is. Sometimes He does that in the hearts of people without any visual sign. That leads us to our last thought and final authority. Verse 21. We see the challenge of availability, the checking of authority, the choice of admonition. The choice of admonition. And what admonition means? To warn, to correct. Look at verse 21. What will ye? Paul gives them a choice. You know what will ye is in today's argument? Which one do you want? What do you want to do? Which way do you want it? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in spirit of meekness? Friends, listen to me. Are we not instructed to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? I've always heard preachers say, I raised my kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, referencing to spanking them. Okay? And I believe spanking is a biblical mandate. Okay? Spare the rod, spoil the child. I don't think that meant what it said. Okay, let's look at Paul. I'm coming to you as a father. What do you want, the rod or love and meekness? Now, you all know at Corinth, rod doesn't really mean rod like it means in the text. You all know that that doesn't mean spanking. What else does rod mean? You want to poke you? You want me to poke you? You want me to come with my fishing rod? You want to go, you get a line and I'll get a pole, honey? What kind of rod is he coming with? Answer! Is he coming with the rod of punishment? Or is he coming with a fishing pole? Because option number 2 is love and meekness. You know what meek means? It means kind, gentle, broken. Do you realize there are 2 kinds of correction that can be given? Listen to me. You can give kind, loving correction, or you can give the rod. And every single time, you ought to give the child the choice of which one they want. Now, you want me to tell you the way my dad told it to me? We can do this 2 ways, the easy way or the hard way. Did you ever get that option as a child? Now, what option did you want? Well, Dad, 16, I think we'll do it the hard way. Never entered your mind either, did it? You know what I said every single time I was given the option of the easy way or the hard way? I said, Dad, I'm going to do it the easy way. Ain't no way I want to go back to the hard way. Do you know why I knew what the hard way was? When I was younger, I chose the hard way. Now, Harold, you know, baby talk, raising a baby, raising a child. Now, Harold, you can't keep playing with daddy's stuff. That's not for babies. I've put that up on the table so you can't get it. But I want dad's knife. No, dad's cutting up deer meat. You can't get up here and get his knife. That's nice baby talk. You know what? I had the option of receiving meek, loving instruction. Instead, I reached up and tried to get it again. Do you know what I got? He didn't have a rod. I got the belt every time. The belt. It worked just like a rod. And it was even more handier. He always had it on. I mean, that's better than a MasterCard. He never left home without it, you know. But I learned early on, there's two kinds of punishment. And the choice is mine. And here's why I knew there was a choice. My dad never come in belt swinging. My dad never walked in and spanked me, and I had no idea what I was getting a spanking for. I never once looked at my dad and said, hey, what did I do? You know why I never did that? Because every time I got a spanking, I had already been given option number one, kindness and meekness. Son, stop it. Oftentimes, I got that choice two or three times. But do you know why I learned to take it the easy way instead of the hard way? Because a few times I chose the hard way. You look at this and you tell me if Paul's not offering them a choice of correction. Remember what we said about fathers? A father's affection includes correction and compassion. If you don't have any correction and all you have is compassion, you're grandpa. If all you have is correction and no compassion, you're stepdad. If you have correction and compassion, you don't want to whip your child. Did your dad ever say, this hurts me more than it hurts you? I didn't understand that until it hurt me more than it hurt my two. But you know what? If I didn't get over a little hurt, I'd never be a grown-up adult raising kids. Choice! Paul said, I can come to you with a rod. Now, what do you think that rod is? Boy, he's going to kick some people out of the church. No, that's the church's job to do that. Paul says so in the next chapter, chapter 5. You make this decision when you come together. Paul didn't say, I'm going to come kick you out of the church. He said, I'm going to come bringing the rod. And the rod is the rod of God, which the apostles held. They had that authority. You say, what did it look like? It looked just like Ananias and Sapphira dying under Peter's indictment. Brother Harold, are you going to go around killing people in the church? No, I'm not an apostle. I'm just a preacher. We have God's word and we have a church that functions. If you're out of line and you're doing damage to the rest of the body and you won't stop and you won't handle somebody coming to you, a small group coming to you, the entire church coming to you, then the church has no other option but excommunication. That's how the church deals with its problems. But Paul said, if I come to you, I'm coming with a rod. And that rod could be sickness. It could be death. It could be disease. All of these things happened at the hands of the apostles. Paul even says in chapter 11, for this cause there are many sick and weak among you, and some sleep. Some are dead. Paul has within his ability the power of God, he has the ability to see the rod of God work or love in the spirit of meekness. Paul said, I don't want to come down there, have to whip y'all into shape, but that's on the table. He said, and it's on the table, and the choice is yours. Your choice. And the only reason it's on the table, the only reason I'm giving you a choice, is because I love you like a father loves his own children. And without this kind of correction, you're going to continue growing up as a spoiled brat and you're never going to amount to anything. But if I warn you and show it to you and talk tough and sarcasm and point it out in plain letters, here's what it is, here's the problem, here's how you address it, and you still won't do it, then it's going to be the rod. I don't want to use the rod. It's going to be the rod. There's a choice of admonition. Every time that you have to use the rod, some form of discipline on your child, listen to me. There should have been a choice already given. Stop. Don't do that. Nope. I'm going to do it the hard way, Dad. Okay. You'll get tired of the hard way. And I'm an adult. You'll get tired before I do. It hurts me to do this. It hurt Paul to do it. But Paul was a steward of the mysteries of God, and he answered to somebody higher than those whom he considered his own spiritual children. Mom and Dad, you answer to someone higher than your mom and dad. As Christians, you have a God-given, holy obligation to raise your children according to Scripture. Paul here, in the way he deals with the church at Corinth and their disobedience, ought to be the same way you deal with your children in disobedience. If kind instruction don't get through, get stern. Get sarcastic. And if that don't work, let them know what's on the table. I have to call your name one more time. Your choice. I'm bringing the rod. The way Paul dealt with Corinth. I'm coming. And if y'all don't address this problem, I won't be coming in the spirit of meekness and loving kindness. I'll be coming in the spirit of bringing correction. That is fatherly leadership. Dad, we don't always get it right. I've done it wrong a bunch. But we ought to try to get it right. Well, you know, who just can't do anything. No, no. That ain't going to fly in God's court. No, Lord, I'm not trying. No. No, you didn't. You gave up. I've done it wrong a bunch of times. The good news is I can find repentance and forgiveness in God, and I can start over and recommit it to raising my children in a biblical way, according to God's Word. Paul raised the churches that he founded the same way fathers raise their children. Children raised on Scripture have the characteristics of Scripture. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for texts like this that remind us of the seriousness of raising children. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us instruction like this to the church, that we know how serious that you take the church and how serious that we ought to take our responsibilities in the church. And Lord, we know that we have the option of doing it the way that we've been warned and kindly corrected. And we know we have the way of doing it the hard way, where you have to get involved and bring judgment to us. Lord, I pray that you'd soften our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would respond to love and meekness, that we wouldn't be as I've been so many times, bullheaded and hard-hearted, and try to do it the hard way. Lord, I pray that everyone here tonight would be soft-hearted and would respond in meekness and love, and that we would live as obedient Christians and in close step with your mercy and your grace. Lord, I pray that you would grant us that in Jesus' name. Amen.